in the Scriptures, I think it is clear that God made the ear to listen to His voice and to hear His word in order that we might obey His will. In fact, it's in Exodus 15:26. The Lord says, "If you diligently heed the voice of Yahweh your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And in fact, what we see in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Prophets, is a consistent appeal to do what? To give your ear to the Lord. To give your ear to the Word of the Lord. To give your ear to the voice of your God. And in fact, we are to do that very thing, that we might walk in His ways. But throughout Scripture we see that the problem with man is that he is deaf to the voice of his Creator. It's Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 8 where Isaiah the prophet says, "Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened." And then as the mouthpiece of God, he says, "For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a rebel from the womb." The consistent appeal in the Scriptures is for us to give our ear to the voice of our God, but our problem is that we are continually deaf before the Lord God. Jeremiah 7:23 and 24, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you will walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor did they incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward." And then is there any more condemning statement on our own deafness than Psalm 58, verses 3 to 5, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, no matter how skillfully they're charmed." The Word of God tells us that these ears, not the physical organs per se, but what those physical organs represent, that we are to hear the voice of our God. We are to hear the word of the Lord. And in fact, repeatedly through the Gospels and then at the end of each letter to the seven churches, we have this statement, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But our continual problem is that we, by nature, are stone deaf. But when Messiah comes, Messiah will be able to say, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." When Messiah comes, he will be radically different from the typical man in Adam's fallen race. The typical man or woman, boy or girl in Adam's fallen race is stone deaf to the voice of God. But Messiah will be able to say, "You have opened my ear, and I've come to do your will, O my God." But not only will Messiah be able to say he has an open ear to the Father, Messiah also is going to be the one who opens the ears of the deaf. Psalm 35 and verse 5, "The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." When Messiah's kingdom comes, the deaf will hear. Just as in Scripture, We see that the ear was made to hear and to heed the voice of our God. So in Scripture, God makes the tongue or the mouth to speak forth His word, to declare His praise. In fact, are we not commanded that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but we should meditate upon it day and night? There's not only a call for God's word to be in our mouth, there is also a call for us to sing a new song to Him with our mouth, a song of praise to our God, so that many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. This organ that we call the tongue was made to declare the praises of the one who made us. But if any organ in the Scriptures is seen as depraved, it is most certainly the tongue. We don't think like that today, do we? But yet it is the Scriptures that tell us that it is this tongue that pours forth lies. It is this tongue that pours forth deceit. It is this tongue which slanders. It is this tongue which blasphemes. It is this tongue which is responsible for all kinds of uncleanness. This tongue is supposed to be, according to James, a fountain of fresh water that pours forth blessing. But instead it is a fountain of bitterness pouring forth nothing but cursing. But when Messiah comes, He will be able to say, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." But not only will the Messiah use His tongue for God's appointed purposes, He will also, according to Isaiah 35, cause the tongue of the mute to shout for joy. The kingdom of Messiah restores the ear of the deaf so that he can hear God, and restores the tongue of the mute so he can praise God. And in fact, we sang that very thing this morning. "Hear him, ye deaf." Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? "Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." When Messiah comes, He opens the ear of the deaf and loosens the tongue of the mute so they can hear the voice of their God and declare His praises. And what we have in front of us today in Mark chapter 7 is we see the kingdom of Messiah in action. We see Messiah coming and doing the very thing prophesied of Him in Isaiah chapter 35. In verses 31 to 32, we see a deaf and mute man being brought to Jesus. Notice verse 31. "Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." Now, there's a particular reason why the gospel writers are always careful to tell us where Jesus did certain activities, certain miracles. And if you'll remember, what happened at the end of chapter 5 was that the man who had the legion of demons, whom Jesus cleansed, cast out all of those demons, this man went to his hometown, which was Decapolis. And what did he do? He went and he declared the mighty things that God had done for him. And so Decapolis was no doubt saturated with the reports of what King Jesus had done for this infamously demon-possessed man. And so Jesus goes back into a very region in which his name would have been known as the one who could cast out demons, predominantly a Gentile area, although there were many Jews living there at the time of the Lord Jesus. And what we see is that once he gets back into this town, into this region where his name would have been known, verse 32, "they." This, of course, is the famous "they." The "they" that nobody really knows who they are. They're just "they." Obviously, they are the friends of this man. "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay hands on him." Now, what ends up happening is that a man who is described as being deaf and having difficulty of speech is brought to the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we know what deafness is, do we not? Deafness is the inability to hear with the ear. But the interesting word that some of your translations have as dumb or mute is a compound word. And the first part of that word means toil or difficulty, and the second part of the word means speech. It means one who labored with speech. There was much difficulty of speech, or as one of the lexicons puts it, this man was almost mute. And so we might get the picture here of the kind of person that is brought to the Lord Jesus. He is deaf, and he speaks with great difficulty. Perhaps the only thing he is able to utter are merely in unintelligible sounds. Of course, if this man would have lost his hearing at a very early age, his speech impediment would have been great. And here is a man who is in a very sad condition. Here is a man who could not hear. A man who didn't know what it was like to wake up in the morning and hear birds singing. A man who did not know what it was like to hear children playing. Isn't it interesting how we ourselves take for granted the most fundamental gifts of Almighty God? This man could not hear. He could not engage in what each one of you are engaging in right now, listening to somebody's voice. To compound his problem, he had a severe speech impediment so that he could not communicate. Again, a very fundamental gift of God. Is not speech, how we take these things for granted, is not speech and the ability to communicate one of the things that separates us from the animals, that shows that indeed we do bear the image of God? We are communicating people. And this man could not communicate. He was deaf, and he was virtually mute. Now, you need to remember that throughout the Gospel of Mark, what we have seen is that disease, affliction, sickness is always a reminder. These things are not just symbols. They were realities. This man in reality couldn't hear. This man in reality was virtually mute. But in Mark, throughout Mark's gospel, these things are not merely realities. They are reminders and metaphors of our own fallenness and our own sinfulness. It was true with the leper, who represented the man who was ceremonially unclean, the man who was demon-possessed under Satan's dominion. Those who are blind, those who are lame, and even the dead, truly dead, but a picture of something deeper than just physical death. And this man who could not hear, and this man who could barely speak, is a reminder to us, even as we saw those scriptures at the beginning of the text, that at the beginning of the sermon, that we come into this world stone deaf to the voice of God. And we come into this world mute, unable to declare forth His praises. You see, the dilemma of man is so deep and so pervasive. This is why we use terms like total depravity, total inability. We are saying that people come into this world in Adam, and not only do they bear the condemnation of Adam's guilt, but we're saying that men and women, boys and girls, everybody comes into this world in the exact same condition. They are spiritually dead, they are spiritually blind, they are spiritually deaf, and their tongue is bound so that they cannot declare the praises of the one who made them. We are not merely people who are sick and need a little bit of help. We are as bad off as we can be. And this man is brought to to the Lord Jesus. Once again, what we see here, the same thing we saw with the paralytic. Some friends bring him to the Lord. What's interesting is that the word bring may actually be translated carried. It's hard to tell whether these friends of this deaf and mute man had faith in Jesus as the Messiah, or whether they just thought he was some Hellenistic miracle worker, which would have been relatively common in those days. You remember in Acts chapter 8, you had Simon Magus, who was a magician, and he had quite a reputation among the Samaritan people as being one who was a mighty worker of miracles from God. And it's impossible to tell from the text what the motivation, what the identity was that the friends perceived concerning the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they knew he was the Messiah. Perhaps they knew this man's only hope was in the touch of the Son of God and the Son of Man. Or perhaps they just heard what he had done for the demon-possessed man and thought, here's a guy who might be able to help us. But here, regardless of their motivation or who they thought Jesus was, here is the simple fact. They looked at the Lord Jesus as one who could help their friend. And then the text says, and they were imploring him. They were constantly begging him. And this is one of the things that we've seen in the Gospels over and over and over again, is it not? Those who are in need are not too proud to beg. They are not too proud to beg repeatedly. And here are these friends repeatedly imploring the Lord Jesus, please lay your hands on our friend. Jesus, in verse 33, begins the process of divine intervention. Jesus took him aside from the crowd. Now, this is an interesting aspect to the narrative, is it not? Jesus takes him aside from the crowd. No doubt these men and their consistent begging of the Lord Jesus to heal this man had probably drawn a crowd. The text doesn't tell us exactly what the situation was. Perhaps Jesus' entourage of disciples grew a larger crowd. But whatever the case may be, here's what happens. These friends bring this man to the Lord Jesus, perhaps even carrying him. And Jesus perceives something in this man that moves him to remove him from the crowd to deal with him in private. In my own thinking, and of course as we come to narrative passages in the Word of God, many times we use a sanctified imagination to fill the gaps, and we don't fill the gaps in an authoritative or dogmatic way, but we say, just knowing human experience like we do, perhaps this was the scenario, and this is what I offer to you. This man with this severe handicap, who obviously would have not had any job in those days, if you were handicapped in any way, you were without a job. You were a social outcast. You didn't get a special parking spot at Denny's. You were social leprosy. Now, can you imagine, just put yourself in that situation. How comfortable would you be around people? How much would you like to be in the midst of a crowd? Perhaps this man, with his severe handicap, had developed fears and anxieties. And perhaps this is why the friends have to physically carry him, because he is unwilling to go. But what we see in this very simple little act of Jesus taking him aside in private is we see the tenderness of our Lord. Jesus Christ was a man. And as a man, he was, if I can use the expression, a man's man. He was one who had the physical strength and power to go into the temple and tip over a table filled with silver. He was a man who was physically imposing enough to make a whip and to drive out people who were there trying to make a buck. Jesus was not a wimp. But if there was anybody who also exhibited true tenderness, it was Jesus of Galilee. And here in an act of tenderness, he pulls the man aside. You remember the healing of Jairus' daughter? Doesn't Jesus do the same thing? He removes the crowds and takes Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John into the room. And here we see this act of tenderness towards this fallen son of Adam. And then Jesus begins to do something that we have not seen him do before. He put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue and looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." What is this all about? Remember the man. He cannot hear. He cannot speak. And so the Lord Jesus, not only in tenderness, pulls him aside, but in another act of tenderness, begins to visualize before him what he is doing for him. He takes his fingers and puts them in his ears, symbolizing that he is now going to open his ears. He then takes his finger and no doubt spits on his finger. Now, in ancient Hebrew custom, I understand that many thought that there was some medicinal purpose in spittle. Whether that's true or not, it's irregardless to what's going on. Because what Jesus is doing is he wants this man to see that it is he himself, from the power from God, who is going to not only unstop his ears, but who is now going to loosen his tongue. And so he puts his fingers in his ears and he touches his tongue with his own finger. And then in a very graphic way, looks up to heaven and groans. Sighs. The chest and the shoulders of our Lord, as he inhales in that sigh and exhales, is a visual sign to this man that the one who is in front of him is about to tap into the power of heaven to heal him. Our Lord here is so tender and so visual. He looks up to heaven and he shows this man not only his deep concern and his willingness to touch his ears and his own tongue, but shows him that his only hope is in heaven. And then Jesus says these words in Aramaic, "Be opened." And at once, the man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosed. And what we have here again is the Lord Jesus speaking in such a way that the man had absolutely no ability whatsoever to obey any command. It's like the man with the withered hand. It's like the paralytic. Stand up and walk. He can't stand up and walk. He's paralyzed. Stretch out your hand. He can't stretch out his hand. It's paralyzed. Be open. He can't. He's stone deaf. He can't speak. But here's the glory of the gospel. The gospel command, repent and believe, comes to dead, blind, deaf, mute sinners and commands them to do that which by nature they cannot do. But with the command from on high comes the power to respond. And the man begins to speak. We may be moved by the tenderness of our Lord Jesus, and we should. But what is happening in this text is the power of the kingdom of God restoring ears to a deaf man and speech to a mute man. In this very simple act, the Lord Jesus reclaims and restores another fallen son of Adam. Verse 35, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Don't you know that the friends who brought this man were astonished? Don't you know everybody around was astonished? But perhaps even more astonishing for us is what Jesus says in verse 36. He gave them orders. The idea is he strictly ordered them not to tell anyone. And of course, they all kept their mouths shut, right? But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. We need to understand, first of all, why Jesus commands them not to tell everyone. There are a variety of ideas, and some of the egg-headed liberal commentators think Jesus was just using reverse psychology. Let's see, I tell them to be quiet and they're louder. I tell them to be quiet and they're louder. So pretty soon I'm famous all over the place. And that's not the case. The Lord Jesus' primary mission was not to heal deaf people. His primary mission was not to loose the tongue of mute people. His primary mission was not to cleanse lepers. All of these things have a part in his mission, but the primary aspect of his mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in a predominantly Gentile area like this, what will the report be? Not, we have found a man who teaches us what the kingdom of God is and that it's come, but rather, we found a man who can heal deaf people. And so what Jesus in all likelihood is trying to do is he is trying to give them a command so that the crowds who come to hear him don't just come to hear so that they can see the miracles, but rather he wants them to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And my friends, the very same kind of thing ought to concern us today, should it not? Should it not? We hear about revivals all over the place, don't we? And one of the things that we hear is not how the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed with power, but what we hear is about how different kinds of physical phenomenon are happening, and then people flock not to hear the gospel of the kingdom, but to see something. And Jesus himself says that it is only a wicked generation that seeks after signs. Oh, have we forgotten that? Only a wicked generation seeks after signs. Oh, what is the thrust of Jesus' ministry? It is not unstopping a deaf ear and loosening a mute tongue, but it is to proclaim the kingdom of God has come. And so Jesus gives these men strict orders, but I think that we can all resonate them proclaiming it beyond measure. I think we can relate to the fact that this is, if there is such a thing, understandable disobedience. This man had been deaf for a long time. This man hadn't been able to complete a sentence for years. And he's going to be like the blind man in John chapter 9, who says, I don't know much, but here's what I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And don't you know, he went and broadcast this everywhere. He's almost like the apostles who say, the things that we've seen and heard, we cannot keep quiet. And so here are these people going forth, proclaiming the wonders of God. And verse 37 says, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Well, they were astonished, all right. They'd never seen anything like it. But notice what they said. And here's a literal rendering. He has made all things well. Of course, these people didn't know the extent of what they were saying, did they? just as King Jesus, the eternal Word of God, made all things good in creation. And at the end of each day could say, it is good. And at the end of the sixth day could say, it is very good. The same one who created the heavens and the earth and did so well. So in recreation, that is in redemption, he too did all things well. What a wonderful thing to say about the Lord Jesus. He has done all things well. This is an astonishing picture, is it not? An astonishing miracle. And that's what we get in Mark's gospel, is miracle after miracle, snapshots that happen so fast. But let's not miss the point, my friends. The fall brings man into a spiritual deafness. He cannot hear the voice or the word of God. And into a spiritual dumbness, he cannot speak forth the praises of God. But now that Messiah has come and has restored the kingdom, he takes from us our deafness and opens our ears. My sheep hear my voice. And he loosens their tongues to declare his praises, so that we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little earlier, we sang a hymn together. We sang, "Oh, for a thousand tongues." And we sang these words, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." And here's the very simple fact. Some of you sang that with nothing but the physical organ of your mouth. And that was no miracle. But here is the flip side. Others of you sang, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And yes, you employed your physical tongue, but there was something else that was happening, which was far deeper than just reading the words on the page. Rather, what was happening was the reality of what God's kingdom has brought into your life, and that is that that mute tongue had been loosened to now declare the praises of the one who made you. We cannot tell the difference as we hear the voices blending together. But my friend, God knows the difference. And God knows those who sang that song with a loosened tongue. And God knows those who sang with a deaf tongue. And His Word has been read. And His Word has been preached. And everyone here, unless, of course, you're asleep, heard with the physical organ audible sounds coming from my voice. And it is no miracle for you to simply be able to hear the audible sounds that come to you from my voice to your eardrum. There's no miracle in that. But there is another miracle. There is a miracle that has taken place because the kingdom of God has come, that has now unstopped that ear so that you don't hear the voice of some little or some chubby, whatever you want to call me, preacher, but your ears been unstopped so that you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And His voice comes to you in a way that brings you joy. He has opened our ears. I hear His voice. I hear His Word. I follow. He's loosened my tongue. And I now employ it for His glory, declaring His excellency, singing my great Redeemer's praise. Did you sing with a loosened tongue this morning? Did you hear with an unstopped ear? Or are you still deaf and dumb? there is coming a day when everyone will hear His voice. Jesus Himself says it. There is coming a day when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And they will come forth, some to the resurrection of life, others to the resurrection of death. There is coming a day when you will unmistakably hear the voice of the Son of God. There is coming a day when He will summon everyone, both small and great, to stand before the judgment bar of God. You may be deaf to His voice now, but mark my words, there is coming a day when your body will be laying decrepit in the ground, wasting away, being eaten by maggots and all that kind of stuff. And you will hear His voice. And mark my words, there is coming a day when your tongue will confess His name. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Make no mistake about it. That tongue of yours that is in your mouth one day will confess with knee bowed that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ear that was made to hear His voice and the tongue that was made to confess His name one day will do the very thing for which God has created it to do. God's purposes will not be thwarted, and your ear and your tongue will do that for which it has been made. The day of judgment. But today, aren't you glad there's a today? Aren't you glad you didn't hear the voice last night? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day to hear His voice with joy and to speak His praise with gladness. My friends, we will all hear His voice and all speak His praise, but the issue is this. Will you do it today with gladness, or will you do it on the last day to your eternal destruction? We will all do it. We will all hear it. I encourage you today. I beg you today. Hear His voice with gladness. There are some of you, you've been in the way for a long time. That is, in the Christian way. You've been in the way of salvation for a long time. And you know the joy of hearing His voice. There are others of you, you've been in the way for a long time, and you know the joy of singing His praise and employing that tongue of yours to declare His excellencies. You know the joy of it. Oh, my friends, do you understand that if you want to wait till the last day, if you're going to wait until the last day, there will be no joy and there will be no gladness in hearing His voice and confessing His name. And so today, call on His name. Today, hear His voice. Today,
call upon Him in faith and repentance. Today, declare His praises as the wondrous Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I guarantee you, to the very bottom of my toes, you will never regret. Father, I pray for those here today who are stone deaf and who have tongues that are so impeded that they can't call upon Your name. And Father, I pray that even today, the voice of the Son of Man would go forth from the throne and say, "Be opened. Be opened. Be opened." May His sheep hear His voice, and may they with their tongues speak forth His praise to the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.